How you guys doing tonight?
Good.
Like you said, my name is David. I've been doing this for a little while at the time and a little bit of partying when I was younger. When I was 18, through a series of events, I ended up in prison for murder and arson. I got a sentence of 55 years. And when I first got down to Michigan City, I was off the chain. I was young, wild, and had nothing to lose. I'd already lost my fiance to drugs, our baby to the drugs, got adopted from us. I was just down, spiraling. I was drinking, partying. When I first got down, it got even worse because, you know, we do a lot of things out of fear. We think that, you know, if we, the tough guys, if we're the guys that stand up, I learned real quick that out of violence and dealing came respect in prison. And I ended up joining a group called the Aryan Brotherhood. And for years, I worked hard in that, and I excelled at it. I was really good at it. Within the first 3 years, I became the president in Michigan City of the AB. And again, there was life. At the time, I thought I was living a good life. I was partying. I was drinking. And then I would start feeling myself hurting because I'd watch what I did when I drank. So then we'd drink again. I don't know if any of you, you know, that sounds familiar to anybody, but a lot of times we drink to forget what we do. Then we do, and then we drink to forget what we do. And I went down that road for a long time. And then I'd go back up on ups where we think we're on top of the world and we think that we're pulling the wool over everybody's eyes and we think we got it all together. We think we're running something. And just life was just one spiraling down, then a jump up, then a spiral down. And I didn't know what was going on, but I knew how to act in prison. I knew how to run things. I knew how to manage myself there. Everything made sense, or at least I thought it did. Jump ahead a little bit through a series of lockups and fights. In 2011, the state of Indiana went on lockdown because we went to war with another group. And when we went to war with them, one of our brothers in the other prison got killed and it jumped off in all the other prisons. And I was at Pendleton at this time. Well, when I was at Pendleton and this was going on, me and four other brothers was ordered to kill a man from the other group because he was in the day room. Of the next room over, he would have been in the day room at the time, and one of the brothers was going to hold the door open, and three of us was going to go stab him until he died or the guards pulled us up off of him. So any way that it went, we was either going to be dead or in prison for life, because once you've already got a murder charge, if you get somebody, it's automatic life sentence or possibly the death penalty. So that same night that I got this word to do this, I get a letter from home. My family had been in a car accident, and I'm just rolling my eyes like, now my mom's going to have to deal with that. My mom's going to have to deal with another murder case with me. She's going to have all these things that she's going to put on her. So my bunkie, who happened to be a Christian, I used to call my little Jesus freak. I looked over him. I said, I'll tell you what. And I jokingly said it. I said, I'll tell you what. Your God gets me out of this. I'll start reading that Bible again. And he just kind of smiles at me. He says, okay. Nods his head at me. And I'm thinking, well, okay. And that's a heck of a response. I'm making fun of him. But he always responded like that. He never took offense. He was just weird to me, but that's why I call my Jesus freak. So the next morning, we're all set. We're sitting in my cell. We'd pass our knives out. We passed commissary out to people to go do whatever they need to do with it so we could get it in lockup. And the dorms were starting to open up. And for the first time that ever happened at Pendleton, G cell house went out before we went out to rec. And unfortunately, one of the guys, when they went out to rec, one of the other guys got killed when they went out. They tried to cut his face, they ended up slitting his throat, and he died. When that happened, we went on lockdown in the prison. And one of the guys, we used to call him Crazy Dave. Back then, I used to be known as Taz the Devil, and my buddy was known as Crazy Dave. And he had left a knife rolled up in a pair of pants because he freaked out and wanted to go get his commissary to eat during lockdown. So when they shook us all down, I didn't know that knife was there, and I go to lockup for this knife. And at first, I'm like, what the heck else can go wrong? So when I'm sitting there in pre-seg in lockup waiting for my sentencing to see what they were going to do with me, I get a letter from home. And fortunately, my sister and my nephew were out of the hospital. It wasn't as bad as was thought. Everything was okay. We start getting word from the brothers around the camp that the other group was smaller, and one of their guys told everything and all their members, and they shipped all them out the camp. Guys that were in leadership started finding out that this war across the whole state of Indiana between these two groups started because two buddies from each group was drunk and got in an argument over a tattoo, and they started fighting, and then one guy jumped in and stabbed the other one, and it just, so everything started over two drunk guys arguing over a tattoo. And next thing you know, you had two people dead, several in the hospital, a bunch in lockup, facing murder charges. I mean, there was all kinds of madness from this. But peace talks started. The ones were moving out. So all these things had started taking care of themselves. But I wasn't getting it. I'm like, huh, that's kind of neat. I ain't got to worry about that. I ain't got to worry about that. So then I go and CHB, which is disciplinary, you know, the review for disciplinary. And she asked me, she says, why did you have a knife? And I have to take the blame for the knife, because if not, me and my bunkie would have got it, and he had nothing to do with it. So we take a blame for our own. And I said, well, you know the situation. You've seen what just happened. I'm going to protect myself. And she said, okay. All she gave me was a year lockup time, which is mandatory. I didn't get any good time taken. I didn't get restrictions from my family on visits, like usually will happen for 2 years. There's a lot of things that could have happened that didn't happen. And still, I'm not connecting the dots to God. I'm just like, no, okay, man, look at me. Getting over again. You know, look, you know, I'm good like that. That's just how I do it. And so then I get, and I mean, how many of us think that? I mean, how many times have we in our life thought we were getting over, thought we were doing it, thought we were doing our thing, and we didn't realize the whole time we're just setting up for that crash, for that bigger crash, and setting up for that bigger crash, and thinking we're going to get it right and set up for that bigger crash. And that's what I kept doing until I got sentenced and I got to lockup. When I went up to lockup, I walked into that cell. Now, usually in lockup, you go to lockup, the cells are dirty, they're filthy. Because the guy in lockup, they don't care. They're going to leave them trashed when they leave. This cell had been cleaned. And I mean cleaned. The only thing in this whole entire cell was a Bible sitting in the middle of the desk. And I look at this thing and I'm just like, I could feel the Spirit come down on me and say, you said it. You're the one that said, this is the deal. He said, you need to start reading this. I'm about done playing with you. And I learned later in Scripture, God said at enough time of rejection, I will turn you over to that reprobate mind. And I think this was my last call to that reprobate mind. And God, but I was fortunate enough to not know at the time, but I was fortunate enough to have family out there praying for me daily that put God's favor on me. I don't put it on myself, because trust me, I didn't deserve it. I used to make fun of God. I was that guy that if you talked about God to me, I would say some real rude stuff about him. So I know what it is to be that guy that just did not like God, didn't want nothing to do with God, didn't believe in him. Because if there was a God, why could all this happen to me? That used to be one of the things I'd say. Really? All things happen to me, you think I believe in a God? Whatever. But I felt that. And I ain't gonna lie, I didn't get saved then. I was just kind of like, okay. I just started reading. Plus, I'm in lockup. There's nothing else to do. So I started reading. And in the first few months, I got all through the whole Old Testament, got through the first few good books of the Bible, and I knew a little bit about salvation because, you know, I went to a Southern Baptist church with my mom when I was a kid, so I knew the basics, but it was kind of like, not me. I've killed, I've extorted, I've abused, I've done things unimaginable, and I couldn't understand, there's no way. I couldn't understand how a guy would love a guy like me. There's no way. And then I got to 1 Timothy 1:15. And it says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, who am I chief? I said, chief sinner? Who does this guy think he is? So I start looking. Okay, Paul. There was a Paul back there whose name was Saul in Acts. Now I'm interested, though, because now he's saying he's the guy. And I'm like, you ain't the guy. When it comes to them deeds, I'm the guy. So I'm like, who is this guy? I'm reading. And I got to the road to Damascus, where Paul is on the road to Damascus, and then Jesus stopped him and said, why do you kick against the gourds? Why do you fight against me? And when I was reading about the road to Damascus and Jesus was giving that grace, again, I felt that come on me and say, look, I know that you've killed. I know you've extorted. I know that you've hurt. I know all these things you've done. And he said, I love you where you're at. There's nothing you can do to change that. I am here. All you have to do is ask, and I will be in your life. I will take it away, the sins. But here's the thing. It's not just the sins. It's the pain, the anger, the frustrations. He's saying, I got you. I'm here. So I'm going to lie. I started bawling like a little girl in that cell all by myself. I got down on my knees, And I gave my life to God that night. And, you know, and thank God, I give that to God, because we can definitely give him the glory on that and praise on that. But it continues, because, see, we think there's two ways I hear people talk about it. I hear people that want to tell you that if you get saved, everything's great from then on, and it's just a world. And then I heard other people say, yeah, don't go to that Christian stuff, because you get saved, ain't nothing happening. But I'm telling you, it's a mixture of the two. God knows what you need, when you need, and how to use it. Because after that day, I didn't just change right away. I didn't just all of a sudden, I step out the door and I'm this new creation. Spiritually, I was. Physically, mentally, no. I didn't even know what the new creation was yet. I didn't read about being a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. I just knew that I gave my life to God. And I told my friends, hey, I'm a Christian, or my brothers. I told them, hey, I'm a Christian. Now they're like, oh, yeah, great. Okay, so we got business to do. Let's go do this. Now you're the president, because I was the president of Michigan City. Now I'm at Pendleton. I was vice president when this happened. The president got shipped out. And I'm the guy again. So now I'm making these calls. I'm making these shots. And I know how to operate. But the difference is, now it don't feel so good. Now having that little authority, having that rank, it's not feeling right. Something's different about it. So I'm doing my thing. I'm working, and I meet a guy named Kerry Silvers. He asked me to go do him a favor. I said, okay, let me read my scripture, because remember, I told God, if you get me out of this, I'm going to read that Bible every day. And I said, let me read the scripture. And he said, okay. He said, you a Christian? I'm like, yeah. He goes, you're an Arian, ain't you? I said, yeah. And you're a Christian? He said, okay. So we start talking, and he's like, so do you study the Bible? I said, I read every day. He said, do you study? And of course, since I don't know what he's saying, I'm assuming I didn't. So I said, well, no. So he starts working with me, and he starts, next thing I know, him and his wife are mailing me study books and Bibles and chain rents Bibles, and they're pouring in. And you'll find like Marvin and Todd and Pastor Brian at Pathway. God always seems to put people in my life when I need them, where I need them, and how I need them. It's amazing the way, for me, that is one of my most thankful things I am for God, is the people he puts in my life and when he puts them there. You know, and so we go back to this guy, and he starts teaching me things, and I'm learning. And he has a way of telling you things without telling you you have to believe him. He'll plant seeds. He don't push it down. He just plants the seeds. So as time goes on, I decide to compromise, because we all know compromise is good. So I compromise. I say, hey, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give up my rank. If I'm no longer calling the shots and I'm no longer making things happen, I'm no longer responsible, it's all good. That worked for a second, because come to find out, compromise is good for a second. And then you pay the price for compromise. And the price of giving up rank and making that compromise was, I got the order now to have the probates go kill a guy. So I ask him, what's happened? Oh, there's a hit out on him for some tobacco. Now this is where the time where God actually starts really pushing. And I just look at him, I said, I can't do it. And they said, what do you mean? I was like, I can't have these guys kill this guy for some tobacco and some weed. I can't do it. So it's put to the table. And I'll give this to God. I was given the blessing of, they took my side. They was like, you're right. If it's a contract, it's personal, you go do it. And of course, the guy that did the order wouldn't go do it himself. So it got stopped. But that night, I felt that presence again. And it's you're going to serve them or me. You are not going to serve two people. God says you can't serve God and manna being money. But when you read that scripture and you start looking at them words, it's not just money. It's idolatrous things. It's things that you put before God. You are not going to be able to serve any one thing before God and serve two masters. It doesn't work. We can try to arrange it and do it any way we want. So I said, okay. So I sat down that night and I wrote out a letter to Michigan City. I was at Pendleton, so I wrote a letter to the brothers there. I wrote Wabash, and I said, look, I am no longer an Arian. This is not who I am. I can't do this anymore. I'm asking for a vote of grace to retire. But I said, I am done. And I'm the only man in the state of Indiana. There's been some that's retired. Don't get me wrong. There's been a lot that's retired. But I'm the only guy in the state of Indiana that ever had 100% vote to retire in good grace. And there are guys that said they don't believe in retirement that voted for me to retire. So I got to give that to God. See, I found that when you're looking towards God and you're obedient to God, God shows out in ways to show it's him. It could not be you. There's no way I could say, I was just such a good guy and I was such a solid brother that they just, they're like, yeah, he can go. That was God's favor. And, you know, and God's the one that gives that prompting, but he also gives you the strength you need. Because trust me, it's a scary letter to write because there are three results you can get. You can get a no, you can get a yes, or you can get a green light for death. And you don't know what's going to happen. And I was blessed. So a little time goes on, and this story here will go down towards more of the end of the testimony. I got to Westville, and another brother had said, had seen me, called me out to rec. I go out to rec, and he's like, hey, man, I heard what happened to you. I'm so proud of you. This is awesome. I wish I could do what you did. And by this time, I've been studying a little bit, been going to church, been going to Bible studies. They're like, you can. And I witnessed to him for a little bit, and he's like, nah, not me. It's good. He leaves. Fast forward a little bit more. I get to court, to reentry. I get blessed with that, which I was told before, because of my past, I would never get it. And I got blessed to go to reentry court. And I get there, and again, meet Marvin. I get told all these things. I got told how bad it was, how crazy. For me, reentry was easy. You do what they say. And honestly, by that time, the man that God had made me to be and the rules that I was following and believing from Christ was more strict than what they was going to give me anyway. And here's what I've learned, though, because, again, that's people talk about the rules or talk about what you can't do as a Christian, what you can't do as a Christian, what you have to do as a Christian. But what I've found is I know it wasn't that I couldn't do these things. I no longer had to do these things. It wasn't that I had to do these things. I now get to do these things. It's a different mindset. God gives you the freedom to do what he tells you to do. I no longer feel like I have to get drunk to feel safe or forget about what's going on. I no longer feel that I have to be the violent man to show you that you can't touch me or you can't hurt me. I no longer feel that I have to be out there and show everybody who I am or show off or be this top dog. I don't feel that I need to impress people anymore. And not saying all that goes away. Do not get me wrong, because I'm definitely far from perfect. And those things do creep up on you. But God gives you the strength to react in a better way to those things. God gives you a place to go to handle those things. God gives you people in your life to guide you through those things. Because trust me, when I got out, I went through some things. This man right here and Pastor Brian were the first two grown men I have ever cried in front of. I was going through a serious situation, and we started to go on our normal walk that we do every so often, and we just had to go back to my house because I just lost it. And I didn't know what was going on in my life. I couldn't explain what was going on in my life. I was lost. I was scared. But God put those people in my life to help. He puts people like my family in my life that care so much that they got me situated in my own house. I can make the payments on it now, but they got me situated in my own house, a car. When I did go through that time, that my sister called the pastor and told on me, and so he set up a lunch date, got me into some counseling. But I'm saying God works when you least think. When you're going through it, when you think that all things are going downhill, when you think things are going bad, that's when God is working in your life. That is when God is making a way. That is when God is opening doors. God don't open doors when you're out partying and you're refusing to obey. When you're saying, God, I don't know what else to do, God says, don't worry, I have it. It's not a big deal. I got you. I have a Father above me that's going to take care of those things for me. It's not saying it's going to be easy. God didn't say, I'm always going to take it away. But God said, I will get you through it. He said, I will not give you nothing that I will not give you the strength to get through. And God has brought me through some amazing trials. And I'm telling you, the things that God has brought me through, if I looked back, I would have never got through them. There are times when I look back and I think I shouldn't even be standing here. Amen. If it wasn't for the prayers of my mom and sister when I was young, wild, and acting stupid, I would have never made it here. But the more at first, like I said, the biggest part of the violence was out of fear. I learned that the more violent I was, especially at Michigan City in the 90s, the more respect you got. I was going to hurt you before you could hurt me. I'm going to take care of things and so bad that nobody else is going to think they can. And then I started learning that, ooh, now this comes as respect, a little bit of hustle, a little bit of money. Now we got a little bit of fun with it too. And it just carries, it snowballs. But like I said, the whole time you think you got this going, you think you're stepping up in the prison system? You really just stepping closer to the fall. I got a God, though, that when I fall, he's going to reach down and pick me back up. I don't have a God that when I fall says, oh, you had your shot, there you go. It's another thing I'm thankful for. And when Marva said thankful, it's one thing I thought. I have a God that is ever faithful, I can always trust in, and no matter how bad or how many times I screw up, He's always there. He's going to be. And sometimes it don't feel like it. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes we say, God, where are you in this? And then I look back, it's like, oh, there you was. Didn't even know you was there, but He was there. There's times where you just need to give to God, because sometimes we can be stubborn. I have been known, especially since I got out, I get in those streaks where I want to do it my way and I want to do it on my own. And I take God out of it. And I'm here to tell y'all tonight, taking God out of it is going to ruin it. I especially did that in relationships. I had a problem of getting, for a little while, getting with the wrong woman, taking God out of the equation, and was warned about it. But you take God out of the equation, and you're not the man of God that she needs you to be, and she's not the woman of God that you need her to be, it's not going to work. You're going for that fall. Now, I could sit here and say all day that, like I said, I live life perfectly day to day. I don't. But I know every day I get up, I pray to my God, I study my God's word, and I take my God with me. And it's not always the perfect day, but I know I'm safe. I know I'm loved. I know I'm cared for. Like I said, I know I got people that God has put in my life that when I see them, I just smile. I got my little buddy back there, Rochelle. Whenever I see her, I don't know what it is, and she just puts a big smile on my face. She's awesome. And we go through that, and that's why I said God puts those people there. But it comes with responsibility. Being a man of God comes with responsibilities. You know, God has done some amazing things for us. One of my favorite scriptures is, we are comforted by the ultimate comforter that we may comfort others. We have been through some stuff, y'all. I've heard a few stories in here myself with some of y'all. We've talked a little bit here and there. We've been through some stuff, probably more than the average person. So when somebody's hurting, we're the people that can show up. You know, again, I've been blessed to be part of a new ministry that I've been taking to. And at first, I told the pastor I really wasn't interested in it. And then the first time I went there, I've been part of it ever since, and I loved them people. But God, the things I went through, I didn't know. A lot of it prepared me for what I do, because I can sit there and hear all these crazy stories, and I'm like, yeah, okay, that's awesome. So what are you going to do about it now? But it's not they don't feel like I'm judging them. They feel like, oh, this guy gets it. And that's what God has done for us. Your story might one day save your child's life. Your story might one day save your cousin's life, your friend's life, the stranger down the street. You can be that person to pour into the person that needs you. You know, God has blessed me to be able a few times to lead someone to Christ. But it's not because I did anything special. It's from what He did for me. I always say, it ain't where I came. I say it's to where God drug me from. God's the one that put me where I'm at. I can't say I wasn't strong enough to do the things I've done. You know, there's times, you want to act out. I would love to, you know, sometimes I feel like I'd love to just go out and have one big party and act stupid all at one night. But I know the consequences that come with it. I have acted out. Like I said, I got with the wrong women and went down that wrong road for a minute, and I've seen where my life started going and how it ended up turning. And there's always that thing. There's always that temptation out there. And it ain't saying that we're tempted by God. Scripture even says we are tempted by our own lust, by our own desires. So we know we're tempted. We have a God that can take it away, take that temptation away and help us through it. But we have to be willing to give it to Him, because He is a gracious God. But He is also a God that gave us free will. So we have to make that choice to lean to God, to give it to God, to honor God in it. And again, it's also the simple things in life. Marvin did a thing on finance I heard about. And those things are crucial. You know, we are in charge of what God given us. You know, we are the keepers of God's money. I like to have nice things, but know sometimes I can't afford it. So I go to the thrift stores, or I do things cheaper and find the better things through them. Sometimes it's just taking the $50 every week out of a check and putting it in your bank account, knowing that sooner or later something's going to happen. You need that money. But don't just be a steward of your money. Be a steward of God's word. Again, we have been blessed. This program here, I went through, when I was going through entry court, I started here. I did my 10 months instead of a year reentry court, and then I did 2 weeks parole. I was supposed to get out June of this year and have 2 years of parole. I got out February of last year and had 2 weeks parole. That's God. And that's the things God's done for you. He's taken the hate away. He's taken the pain away. He's taking the anger away. Now, that rears up every once in a while. I do still have my little anger issues, and God's working on that. But he has helped me through so many things, and he has strengthened me when I need strengthened. And sometimes I'm in that spot where all I know how to do is say, God help. Sometimes that's all you need. God help. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I even feel about it. I don't know how to take care of it. God help. You know, it's hard out here sometimes. You know, people, you know, when I was in prison, I was naive enough to think when I was getting close to getting out how easy it was going to be now. I just did 25 years in prison. This is going to be cake. It's hard. There was times where I thought to myself, I'd almost rather just go back. This place is, it's crazy out here. But God, he steps in, and the next thing you know, I'm okay again, because I just say, I don't know. And sometimes we got to say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. Trust in the people God put around you. Learn that we cannot do this alone. God put the church down as a body. Many times I've had to lean on people in Christ. You know, and there's times where, honestly, like when I go to Blessed Portions, there's times I show up and I'm feeling so miserable. And then after an hour with my friends and my family there, my heart's lifted up. We're I hop, cracking jokes, acting silly. We've had a good day. Things have happened. God knows what we need in our life. God knows where to put us in our life. When you start following the plans God lays before you, and again, not saying perfectly, because I'm not going to be perfect at it, but we start looking towards what God's given us to do, he will bless them and he will put blessings on you. And I've seen it time and time again in people's lives. Again, not saying it's going to be the perfect life, because he's never promised that. But it's definitely a life worth living. And the end road, you know, we talk about the end road, heaven. Yes, we all want to get to heaven. But I've found out that our relationship with God starts now. It starts when you want to start. God has always wanted that relationship. That's what we were created for. Relationship with each other. Fellowship with each other. You know, I used to be one of the most introverted people. I used to not want to talk. I had the hard face. I had the stares. I had the, you're not going to disrespect me. You're not going to look at me wrong. And now, I don't care. Worst thing that might happen, I might pray for you. I might say a little something. But that's what God does. And that's what I'm saying. We don't give it enough to God. We want to take care of things ourselves. Especially some of us have been down. Let's be real. We know that we are very prideful. It's hard to swallow things sometimes. And Satan knows these things. He knows our temptations. And sometimes when those don't work, he'll put what we think is a good temptation in front of us. You know, and this is something that I've started using lately. Is would I thank God for it, or would I thank God for the opportunity to do it? You know, those are some things that we want to look at.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. 7:41. We're getting close then? Yeah. Yeah. But I'm getting close. There. What I like to say, and I'm about to know my story, but what I like to say is, all these things God's done for me. He has worked amazing things in my life. He will do for each and every one of you. God has no respect for persons. He doesn't care who you are, where you come from, or what you're about. He loves each and every one of you where you are today. He will stand for you. He will stand beside you. He will carry you. He will be what you need him to be. He will be there for you. You know, it's crazy because I came here today and my friend sent me a quote about 10 minutes before I got here, and I opened up when I got here. And he's a buddy up of mine in Detroit, and he used to be a gangster rapper, and now he turned to Christian rap. And he sent me this quote, and it said, "They said I was a lost cause. God said, watch this." And that's amazing, because that was me. The gangbanging Aryan Brotherhood member who hated everybody, who was on his thing, who was a drunk, who was aggressive, who had already committed murder, who was violent, who was an extortionist. They said, yeah, he's a lost cause. God said, watch this. I'm going to make a man of God out of this man. And I'm going to change this man's life, and I'm going to bless this man. Thank you. All right, y'all, thank you for listening to my story. You have a good time.